Let's come before the Lord in prayer. All gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We enter your courts with thanksgiving. And as we just sang, Father, it is because of your unfailing love and because of your great compassion that we may come before you this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. No, it's because of your compassion and your love that we may come before you at all. For Father, as we draw near, we humble ourselves, for we confess that as much as we may be thankful now, in so many different ways, we continue to show our ingratitude to you. At this past week, yes, even this morning again, we may have shown you our ingratitude in not honoring you as God, in not trusting in you as good. That in our own ways, Father, we have sinned against your holy law, that we have sinned against you and you alone. For really, your law just reveals who you are. We have not acted in faith. And yet, Father, that is what amazes us, that you know us for who we are. And yet, you show us unfailing love. That yes, we may fail, we may fall, we may sin against you, and yet we may come before you again, repentant, contrite, with a broken heart, and knowing that you will blot out our sins, that you will remove it from us as far as the east is from the west, that you will even renew us and give us your Spirit. So, Father, would that also encourage us this morning, that each and every one of us may confess who we are before you, confess that we are sinners, and that it is truly against you that we have sinned. But then also this morning, that as we do so, we may be renewed, and that that wonderful news of forgiveness may be that which sets us right with you. Then sets us also right with one another, that we may be reconciled to our brothers and sisters, reconciled to our neighbors, that we would be willing to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And that we'd be ready and willing to listen to your word. So help us once again this morning, Father, and as we now turn to your word, that you would be near us with your Spirit, that we may understand truly what your word is saying and apply it to our hearts. For Father, all we do in weakness and in sin, so we rely so fully on your Spirit and your power to be with us. And may that be the case once again this morning, that even our thanksgiving, that our joy, our worship, may be done in your Spirit, but may be done in truth, and that you would be glorified. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This morning we'll first turn for our reading to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We'll listen to the words of Jesus Christ to the church in Ephesus. So last week we had kind of a soft launch of a series with regards to discipling, focusing on how we are disciples and how that shows us then how we ought to disciple. We're using some themes, some points that another author, Kevin DeYoung, another pastor, had put together, starting with passion. So this morning we're also looking at one of the things that he says, you know, to disciple the next generation, to disciple the church and unbelievers, is to start by grabbing them with passion. And that'll be the focus this morning, and being drawn also from two passages in the New Testament. Let's start then by reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7.
To
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So far, God's word in preparation for our text. Let's now sing Psalm 122, stanzas 1 and 2. For our text this morning, let's turn to God's word as we find that in Romans chapter 12. The focus this morning is going to be on verse 12. Be joyful, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Speaking of zeal and fervor, those synonyms for passion that we'll be looking at this morning. But in order to understand it in its context and it being very key, especially in this chapter of Romans, let's start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's God's word for us this morning. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, passion draws people in. We've likely all noticed that, at least at some point in our lives. When the author, Kevin DeYoung, that I mentioned, talks about passion as key to discipling, he uses an example of this, an illustration of this, of a great preacher from the past, George Whitefield. He went around preaching in various locations in the UK and in the US. And at one point, you know, he would even draw in skeptics. One of the stories is that whether the philosopher Hume or actually in the States, someone, Benjamin Franklin, the inventor, businessman, statesman, ended up going to one of Whitefield's sermons. In some ways just intrigued, saying how could he reach so many people by just preaching in the open air? And people would ask him, Franklin, like, what are you doing here? You don't believe this stuff he says. They knew he wasn't that much of a believer. He's maybe a deist, knowing that God is distant, but how is he there? Why would he listen to someone like Whitefield? You don't actually believe this, do you? To which the story goes, Franklin responded saying, no, but he does. But even a skeptic, or someone more distant from the faith, may be drawn in by just passion and conviction. Passion, zeal, fervor, it can have different names, it may look differently, but we've likely all known its impact in our lives at some points. that we ourselves have been drawn in. It might have been a teacher. We end up going to class thinking that we're not going to like this subject at all. And yet there's a teacher who teaches with real passion about their subject. And you can't help but being a little bit excited about the material, having listened to them. Or maybe it was a friend. They were reading these books or they got into this series and all that they could do was talk about it and get you like wondering, like, maybe I need to read these. And get excited about them. Maybe it's our parents, our family. They've had certain interests, certain hobbies, and still today we hold on to them dearly because, well, all of those formative years have just filled us with the passion. Sometimes these passions may still be with us today. Other times they might just have left that impression, that soft spot, that even saying like, well, I'm not as on fire about that today, but I get it because I once was. But it's that fact that passion may also fade that highlights one of the difficulties of it. Sure, maybe we have some memories of people who had real zeal, and we got maybe invested for a while as well. But as soon as they weren't really around, or is that they moved on to something else, now we maybe had less time, zeal, fervor just kind of simmered, started to fade, and maybe just eventually died out. It's just a passing thing. Never really welled up inside of us. Never took hold of us. For the long term. And this is why we need such reminders as we find in Romans chapter 12. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. One of the challenges we as a church together, but also we individually as believers face, is that if we don't watch out, spiritual fervor, spiritual zeal may just dwindle as well. And that when it comes to the topic of discipling, of passing on the faith, that if we aren't filled with that zeal, if there is no flame, there is also then no flame to light the zeal of those who we seek to want to disciple. Making it so clear that we can't just have one person that is passionate, but that is the church collectively. We need to watch our zeal. And it's great. This morning, we may do that and be greatly encouraged. We may witness the public profession of faith of Annika. But it's also a great time then to examine ourselves, to look over exactly that zeal and fervor that the Scripture encourages us to have, to keep our eye on it. So we'll do that this morning under that theme, discipling, grab them with passion. Now the command in Romans 12 is, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But what does that really mean? And what may that actually look like? Zeal and fervor, what is it? And if we just start with these words that we find in that verse itself, it brings up some interesting connotations, actually the ones that we have in English as well, which I've been using already. A sense of a bubbling up, maybe behind the Greek word, or a sense of being on fire. Those are the kinds of things that we think of when it comes to fervor or zeal. It's also why, probably with the passage like this in mind, one theologian was able to define zeal in this way. Zeal is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. A burning desire to please God, to do His will. It's exactly what Romans 12 is getting at. Serving the Lord. It may be helpful to start there even this morning because we may realize that we may show passion very differently as individuals. Yes, we may even do things differently because of the passion that we have. But if we may see that it is united, that its uniting factor is that we have all one purpose. To do God's will, to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. Let's try to build on that. Let's add some other passages that may help us to understand what this looks like and what this takes or requires. Take words of Jesus Himself in Matthew 24, verse 12. It's a warning that Jesus grants as He's talking about the end times or living in the last days. And He says, "Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now, technically, the passage isn't talking about zeal or passion, but we know that there's a significant overlap between love and passion. And as He talks about love, Jesus says, well, you can have love that is on fire, is warm, or you can have love that is cold. And He warns us that in light of increasing wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. What do these words of Jesus highlight for us? Isn't at least one of the things that He highlights is that being passionate about something entails actually taking risks. Maybe even some way, big ways, sometimes just small ways, being willing to suffer for it. And even that example that we started with about a teacher who may be very passionate about their subjects. That teacher took a risk. There they are, showing their love for a subject. And maybe, yes, because passion draws people in, maybe that'll carry over into the students. But there's the other possibility, that they will not reciprocate the enthusiasm of the teacher. In fact, how many often is it that students just really don't get it? It's like, that is a strange teacher. They're just weird. They love math or something like it. You took a risk, and that's what passion is about. And maybe as a teacher saying, like, well, I tried that one year, next year I'm just going to take it down a notch. Math is math. I can't make it exciting. Or you can put yourself out there again, saying, no, passion is meant to draw them in. And maybe for some, it will be exactly what will carry over. Being passionate about something means taking a risk. Passion also requires a certain level of focus. We read from Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus. And in many ways, that as all those letters do, Jesus starts with something to commend the church, saying, Ephesus, you are doing well. You are persevering. You have endured hardship. You haven't grown weary. And yet, what is their problem is that they've been sidetracked. They've moved away from their first love. Passion requires focus. Sometimes that focus also having to show itself, like you give up other interests, you give up other things and time that you may spend on other interests to focus on what you're really passionate about. There are many worthwhile pursuits, many of them that you may even see yourself being passionate about. But we know that as soon as we get distracted, as soon as we spread ourselves too thin, the fervor kind of wanes and we can't do anything really passionately, just obligatory. Because we signed up, we took that responsibility. Passion is that burning desire to do God's will, to do that by taking risks, is maybe even suffering, and to do that with focus. And we see so clearly Jesus' own concern that we would be a church that then is passionate. And it is easy to understand why. Maybe not easy to put into practice, but easy to understand why. Because passion is the energy of the church. We may be in danger of just being passive observers, passive consumers of religion, of worship as entertainment, of being a part of the church as just a club. But passion ensures that we get active, that we are involved, that we participate. Passion is the energy of the church. Passion is also the life of the church. It is that in that the fire can die out as in the church as our collective faith dwindles. And if none of us were ever even passionate about the faith, there wouldn't even be anyone who may even pray for the Holy Spirit to fan remaining sparks to keep the church alive. Passion is the life of the church. And passion is where the witness of the church starts. It's interesting that in Jesus' words to Ephesus, one of the main themes that actually is throughout that letter is witnessing. We noted that language, Jesus being the one who stands among the lampstands. It's about the church being a light, being a presence in the world and a witness. And it's why I've suggested that when Jesus says, go back to doing the things you did at first, saying, go back to being that witness. Go back to being that light. To get back to your focus. If passion then is the witness, the life and the energy of the church, how does the church remain passionate? How is passion not just a passing fad? How do we have a passion in our faith that is grounded and isn't just, you know, being caught up in the moment? Realize every zeal, every passion is not the same. I won't be highlighting too much of this morning, but just realize, you know, Paul himself in the letter to the Romans may say, you know, the Jews, just like he at one point had zeal, but he's like, it was zeal without knowledge. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. The passion that we're talking about this morning, the passion that we ought to be concerned about, is that which is going to be defined and characterized by truth, love, and holiness, all of these things that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come. But how do we remain passionate? How do we not just let it burn out? And perhaps the key to that answer to that question is in that word, remain. Jesus warns the church that the church's love may grow cold. That means that it was warm and on fire at some points. Ephesus needs to return to their first priority, to their first love. That means they were there at one point. And in Romans 12, what Paul is talking about as he is encouraging us to be zealous, to have that spiritual fervor, it is all in that context that we read, and most importantly, that context that we find in just the beginning of this chapter, Romans 12, chapter 1. If you haven't heard it before, it is a major hinge within the letter to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And when Paul says there, in view of the mercies of God, we have to ask, well, what is he talking about? And the answer has to be, well, pick whatever you find in the book of Romans, because the book is full of expositions on God's own mercy. You read the letter to the Romans, you can go to chapter 5 and you will hear of Paul passionately declaring that you are dead to sin, you have died, and sin has no rule over you anymore. Freedom. You may go to chapter 5 and you may read that, yes, well, you were enemies of God. Jesus died for us. And we go to chapter 7. And Paul may talk about that struggle that we all face. I do not do the things I want to do, but the things I do not want to do, I keep on doing. And he has that cry, who can help me? Who can rescue me, wretched man that I am? And set me free from this body of death. And all he can say is, thanks be to God for the victory in Jesus Christ. You can go to chapter 8. It has so many different highlights that yes, in all of suffering and all of trials and all the groans that we have, yet we are more than conquerors. You can go to chapter 9 and it goes to the depths of God's mercy. Why is he merciful to you? And then to have to exclaim, it's just grace because God is merciful, will have mercy on those whom he will have mercy. When he says, look at the mercies of God in light of God's mercy. Now do this. That's then also where our passion has to come from. That it is that love that we had at first, that it's the love that we go back to again and again, that this is the truth of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. That this is God's undeserved goodness for me. Only because I believe in Christ. That is the reason, that is the source, that is what we as a church just have to have our eyes on all the time to understand how we may be a passionate church. It's grace in Jesus Christ. And because God has been gracious to us, then the question should be, how may we show his grace to others? How may we grab them with that passion of the gospel as the church? Well, this morning, let's consider how we are doing that. But also then consider maybe some areas where we're maybe able to do better or be more intentional. Four things this morning, we'll kind of alternate things that we're doing with things that we may look at. If I ask you this morning, how do you know that our church is zealous or passionate? I wonder what you would have answered. So I have a guess that for many of us, we would recognize that one of the things is singing. Our church, like we together, are not a professional choir. And I know some of you may be big fans of singing. That's why you love to be able to sing in church. But that's not going to be the case for everyone. And yet, this church sings. You sing. There is a fervor. There is an eagerness. Okay, not always, depending on the songs that I pick. But generally, there's an eagerness. And honestly, I can say that. You go to other churches, that's not always going to be the case. But that is evidence of a deeper passion to serve and worship the Lord. There's a true zeal of the Lord, for the Lord that is evidence in that life, that energy, that wanting to be a witness to the brothers and sisters, to anyone who is even just visiting here this morning, that we do want to worship the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. Let's also consider, though, other aspects. We as a congregation have two worship services. Right? That speaks of passion in itself. That idea, that ideal that, you know, when it comes to this day of worship, we want it bookended, characterized by worship with morning service and an evening or afternoon service. And yes, in the morning there it is full, like this morning. And there's energy and great singing. And in the afternoon there's going to be energy and great singing. But you also notice that in the afternoon it's a lot more empty. And some of you will have good reasons for that. Maybe health and maybe the kids. Well, let's also consider this morning whether that sometimes the good reasons we think that are there maybe aren't always there, that they're more convenient reasons. Let's take Jesus' warning and his words to heart. Might our church also increasingly have of a love that grows cold? And may that be witnessed in the fact that, yes, for some, or for many, worship is about that act of participation, that passion that comes out. But for some, it may actually be more about that consumer aspect of you come here to get your hit of religious passion, and then you can go off in the afternoon to do whatever you actually wanted to do today. Why is it that we may get season tickets or season passes for the things that we are so passionate about and say we got to make the most of them? And yet somehow satisfy ourselves with, you know, the 50% discount access pass when it comes to worship. And may we all sometimes be tempted to let our love of Christ go cold while we fan the flames of our other interests and passions. Where else do we notice a passion for the gospel in this church? Or you can just think this morning and also the rest of the day, think of the things that the church does well. And one of the things that comes to mind, especially on this topic of discipling, is that, well, we are passionate about discipling covenant youth. We are passionate about discipling you kids that are here, and you youth that are here. That's why I'm sure also that this series, as we had that kind of launched last week, piqued many interests. Like, what are we going to look at? Because we are concerned about this. And as a church, we don't just leave parents or school to do this job of discipling, but no, we get the church involved. Whether that is here on Sunday, that we are very open to having as much youth as possible and young kids in the worship service. Whether that is in the fact that we catechize the youth. As a church, we're focused on this. We want to pass on the gospel. And we want to pass on that passion that flows from it. But would we also say that we have the same passion and the same focus when it comes to outreach and evangelism and actually discipling unbelievers? Well, just to be clear, there is a difference here. Parents have made vows to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. Covenant youth are baptized. They are the Lord's. They ought to be discipled. We don't have the same responsibility to our neighbor or our calling. But listening to God, Jesus' own words, the church is called to be a light, to be that lampstand, to be a witness, and to be eager to share the gospel. As anyone with passion is. Have we been focused and passionate in this? And to just make that question a little bit sharper, we shouldn't just think, well, we can't do everything and excuse ourselves. I want you to think this morning, too, about the core place that outreach and evangelism in passion and discipling has, because it has a huge positive effect on the whole church. Now, let me just illustrate that. It's likely if I asked, I don't know how much percentage of the church, but if I asked you, when were you most passionate about your faith? For some of you who have gone on mission trips, you may actually immediately think about those times. Right? Whether you went somewhere else, whether it was just a unique experience, whether it was mostly focused on works of mercy, helping people, whether it was focused on, you know, doing it very much in a Christian way and sharing your faith with others. Either way, you probably came back passionate about it because here you were making an impact, being able to do things you weren't otherwise able to do. Here you were sharing your faith in a way that made you think about what do I really believe and how can I communicate it? And it left you passionate. Yes, part of that is going to be the travel, the atmosphere, the group, the different contexts, all of those things. But how much of it could also easily be transferred to the things we may do as a church here. That we treat our city, our neighborhood, as actually a mission field for works of mercy and for works of outreach. So that it isn't just that we have to think about, you know, it's the time when I traveled abroad, that then on a mission trip, that's when I was passionate, but that actually passion is encouraged in the work of the local church. That's maybe a bigger question worth chewing on as a church. But let me break down one aspect this morning that might highlight the importance of actually dealing with that question and offer a smaller, manageable directive for us all today. You see that a concern to disciple people around us who are unbelievers may just actually also be that which is able to help us to grab covenant youth with passion. Even if it's just for, I think there's more reasons. Because if the Lord blesses that, it challenges all of us, it puts the power of God on display, and the applicability of the gospel for not just us who grow up in the church, but for everyone. But also for just one other reason. Just a simple reason. Is that all covenant youth, the kids see that this passion isn't just about them becoming like us, but about them becoming like Jesus Christ. It's maybe a very simple truth. But I think sometimes that's very hard for kids who grow up in the church to realize and to distinguish. Because here they're at home. And I'm sure as parents, you have interests, you have passions that you want to grab your kids with. No, become a Canucks fan, then you can cheer with me. Learn to play soccer, then we can play together, and I can teach you all of these things. Take up my hobby, and I'll learn, teach you all of these things, and we can do it together. And it may just feel at times like faith is just another one of those things. If I do this, I can be like my mom and dad, and we just have another thing in common. But when they see that the church is busy discipling not only them, but all people, they realize that, no, this is different. Because I'm sure you're not trying to just always convert people to your hobbies or the teams that you cheer for. If we as a church, as families, as individuals and couples, would even just regularly pray for an unbelieving neighbor, for an unbelieving colleague, unbelieving family member, anyone we know, it'd be clear to everyone that this isn't just about kids becoming like us or for the church to have a next generation to keep paying the bills, but that it is about the salvation of Jesus Christ in the gospel for all nations, for all people, for whoever would believe. And that is our passion. That when we're praying like that, we're not just hoping to disciple someone in the future, if the Lord would give us opportunity. But when we're doing that as a church, we are with passion discipling the next generation and seeking to grab them with passion. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response, hymn 78. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. after requesting to make profession of faith and having been examined by consistory, it's now time to ask you, Annika, to come up here that you may profess publicly your faith. And we'll do so this morning with the form for the profession, a public profession of faith that you can find in page 602 of the Book of Praise for those who wanted to read along. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord our God for the grace given us by adopting us to be his children and receiving us into his covenants. We acknowledge his love and power by which he instills in his children the desire publicly to profess their faith in him in the presence of his holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. Since you have now come here to make this profession before God and his holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely to the following questions. Annika. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine in life and death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's Word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises, which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature? Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? Do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church, if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct? Sister Annika, what is your answer?
I do.
After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to congratulate you first. So, congratulations.